The scripture this morning is Psalms 23:1-6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, thank you, Luke and Luke. You couldn't pick a better scripture reading to do your very first scripture reading. So, Luke, I'm glad you were able to read Psalm 23, and you did a fine job. It's a little nerve-wracking, but he did a fine job in his be an excellent influence in the church in the days to come. So thank you for that. And we appreciate the other Luke leading singing this morning. Certainly enjoyed the worship. And of course, David, in presiding over the table, did an excellent job. And all of these are acts of worship God commands Christians to participate in every week. So those of us who are members here, those of us who are Christians, feel the obligation to serve God by obeying Him and doing God's will and God's way. And that's kind of what that's all about. This morning we're talking about Psalm 23, and there's different ways to teach the principal lessons found in the book of Psalms, chapter 23. I borrowed this from another source, so this is not original with me, but the key points in the psalm can all be introduced, or at least many of them can be, even though we're going to cover quite a few this morning, we're not going to get to the very end of the psalm. But the ones we will cover this morning start with the letter P, so if it helps you remember these key points by that memory device, that's the purpose for it. We're not just trying to be cute. The guy I got this from called the sweet peas of Psalm 23. Well, if you're a diabetic, you can't have peas. But you can always be a Christian. Don't be spiritually diabetic. Some people are averse to God's food, and we don't want that, of course. The millions of people down through the years have read and recited and memorized the 23rd Psalm. Perhaps you find it most often read when? Funerals. Always at funerals. Well, that's a good thing to read. I'm always impressed by the fact that David, as a young boy, was a shepherd over his father's sheep and would appreciate as much as anyone what these different passages mean. And I've got a book in my library and have studied in detail a shepherd's view of Psalm 23, and there's a lot to look at it from that angle. A lot of us are what my friends in Arkansas would call city slickers, which means we don't appreciate and understand the farming life, much less taking care of cattle and animals and things of that sort. But at the same time, the concepts of this 23rd Psalm, spoken by a shepherd regarding his sheep, do strike to the heart of all of us. And one of the reasons why this psalm is so dear and so beloved is because of the beautiful sentiments found in it. And so today I want you all to think about the main points of Psalm 23 and to ask yourself, are these things true of me? And we'll begin by the first P, which is the word possession. The Lord is, and I see again our PowerPoint, I've got to, I guess, get a Mac for up here because I do them on my computer and they work fine. I put it up here and they go somewhere else. Unless two are agreed, they can't show up. So that's possession, what that first word should be. The Lord is my shepherd. Let those words sink in. David said that. He said it in all truth. God said of David later in his life in the New Testament, where it's actually stated that David was a man what? After God's own heart. So when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he meant that. And here's the first point you should think about. That is the greatest of all possessions that any human being could ever possess. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 12 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, all the things you and I accumulate in this life, when this life is over, are not going to define us. You know what's going to happen to all your physical possessions when you die? They're going to be sold in an estate sale and scattered to the wind. A few precious possessions might go to your children who want to keep them as a memento, but even then, another generation later, they'll be forgotten. When you are on your deathbed, I enjoyed the words of some of the songs we sang this morning, and one was, "When death rests its coldness on my brow, then I will truly say, Lord, I love thee now." That's the idea. You come to the end of the way, when life is all over, what are you going to have to show for that? Jesus said it won't be possessions. That's not what defines who we are. And likewise, he taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 that we need to be appreciative of what God has given to us and what really is important in life. And in doing that, we can say as Paul did in this particular passage, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Think about those words. The Lord is my shepherd. I will be their God. They shall be my people. How many people claim God as their God or the Lord as their shepherd, and in reality, they don't allow God to shepherd them in anything? They're wayward sheep. They're rebels. They're disobedient to God's will. They don't follow the instructions that God's word gives. And then at the end of life, they want to say, "Well, the Lord is my shepherd." So I would say the point is, obviously, if you cannot say the Lord belongs to you, then your soul stands in jeopardy every single hour of the day. And just saying the Lord is my shepherd is not sufficient, because in Matthew 27 and verse 21, Jesus himself said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not served you by casting out demons, doing many wonderful works and things of that sort?" But the point is, they're claiming Jesus as Lord, and in reality, they did not allow him to be their Lord. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you were a worker of lawlessness." They didn't abide by any law. Somebody says, "Well, I'm religious, but I just don't believe in going to church." That's like a sheep saying, "I want the Lord to be my shepherd, but I don't want to be in his flock." It doesn't work that way, does it? What happens when the 99 are left behind because the shepherd goes to look for what? The one sheep out by himself, and the Bible describes that sheep as lost. And he's lost because he's in grave danger. And so if you believe in Jesus as your shepherd, you better understand that he puts his sheep in his fold or in his flock. John chapter 10 teaches that. He said, "Others I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." So when people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, he's my personal Savior, but I don't think we need to go to church," they have no concept whatsoever of the New Testament teaching on the Lord and his church. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are what? Being saved. If you're saved, you're part of the Lord's church, and you need to understand that. If the Lord is your shepherd, let him lead you like a shepherd would do. And that's pretty simple, but it's also very profound, because when we're in good health or in bad, we need the Lord as a shepherd. When the sun is shining, or when we face the dark clouds of disease and death, we want the Lord to be our shepherd. If we want him to confess us in the judgment day, we better confess him while we're here upon the earth now. The Lord is my shepherd. And so that's the first point. Possession. Number two, the second point is provision. I shall not want. Boy, how many of us can say that? You know, when Kevin and Randy were little bitty fellas, and I think they're still that way now, but when they were about 3 or 4 years old, Emily could take them to the grocery store, to Walmart especially, and I mean walk in the door. They'd say, "Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this?" It didn't matter what it was, they wanted it. And it was so bad when they were little that I would grab a hold of those fellows and say, "If you don't stop asking for everything you see, you and I are going to go sit in the car while Mother shops." So they had to learn to restrain themselves from wanting everything. But I suppose to this day, they probably want a lot more than their paychecks can afford. But you know, isn't that the American way? What are commercials? You know, if you noticed on TV lately that you'll see in an hour-long program about 31 minutes of commercials. you're sitting there thinking, I thought I had a show I was watching here, but an hour later the commercials are finally over. And what does every single commercial want you to do? I want you to buy something because I want to make money off of you. Yes, you need it. You didn't know you needed it, but I'm here to tell you, you need it. And if they do a good job selling it, you'll go out and buy it. So it's impressive to me for this person, the psalmist, David, to say, I shall not want. Well, in what sense does God provide for him? Well, as a Christian, we have every need of a spiritual nature filled. And watch this, or at least have the potential to have it filled. Because sometimes Christians don't take advantage of what they have. You can say, well, we went to the grocery store, now the pantry is full. How come there's nothing on the table? Because we didn't prepare anything. What good is a pantry full of food if you don't eat it? What good is a pantry full of divine spiritual provisions in Christ and you don't come to the dinner table? But David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything I need of a spiritual nature to satisfy my soul, I find in Jesus Christ. For example, if we need light, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. What does that mean? It means He gives understanding to who we are and what we're doing here. His word illumines my mind so that I understand what I'm supposed to be and do. A lot of people in the world fight daily and argue on talk radio nonstop about what should and should not be. But they're just lost in a dark world and they think one idea is as good as another. Well, when you don't have the light on, everything looks the same. But when you're illumined in your mind with the light of God's word, then you can see where you're going. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So I don't have to worry about my values. They're not determined by politics. They're not determined by the media. They're determined by the unchanging, steadfast, absolute standard of God's word. And boy, people today just don't like that. But that's what it is. It was that way when it was popular. It's that way today when it's not popular. It'll be that way tomorrow if it changes back. If we need truth, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about that powerful truth. I don't know which way I should go in my life. Jesus says, I am the way. I don't know, as Pilate said, what is truth? What is right? What is wrong? I thought I knew, but now I don't. Jesus said, I am the truth. I don't know what to do with myself. Jesus said, I am the life. He provides everything your soul and your life needs to be fulfilled. If you need spiritual food, Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall never hunger, and he who follows me shall never thirst. Jesus offers a spiritual feast that will nourish your soul that no restaurant in the world can provide. And you can fill your body and your belly with food and be satisfied physically and be just as desperate spiritually as a person can be. But Jesus provides that. If we need relief, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Labor and heavy laden with what? Do I have a bad back? No, labor and heavy laden with the burden of sin, with the burden of guilt. Do you know how much guilt weighs people down? Sometimes people kill themselves because they can't look at themselves in the mirror any longer. They give up. They feel like they're hopeless. They feel like nobody could love them or care for them. And yet Jesus said, if that's how you feel, come to me and I will give you rest. I will change your heart. I will teach you you're valuable. I will make you loved because I love you. And I will make you feel like your life is worth living again. So when we talk about provisions, the psalmist was right when he said, I shall not want. Thus, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. And what a privilege it is to say that and to know in personal life experience that that is the truth. Number three, position. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. By the way, I'm quoting King James Version, because I think it's more beautiful. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Imagine a sheep, or any animal for that matter, if they're out in the wild and they're being shepherded by a loving shepherd and they feel comfortable and safe and secure, they're liable to lie down, aren't they? But you frighten animals, no matter what kind they are, and they become nervous and jittery, and they're looking around, and they're not comfortable, and they're worried, and they're anxious, and they're full of trouble. And you know what? That's not just true of the animal world. That's true of us. Americans have more things than any people in any country ever before, I assume. Or as much as any of the richest nations before us have ever had, and yet we probably are the least comfortable people that you know. He said, well, why do you say that? I said, because there are more people going to the doctor to get prescriptions filled for nervous anxiety than any other country as well. Why is that? Why do we have so much and need so much more? Because, as I've said before, how much sand can you drink before you're filled? How much sand can you drink before your thirst is quenched? And you say, well, Wayne, sand doesn't quench your thirst. Exactly. And things in life do not quench your need for your soul. No wonder you're full of trouble and anxiety and worry, because you won't come to the great shepherd of your soul and let him lead you beside still waters. And imagine how comforting that is. To lie down in green pastures. To sit down and just enjoy being alive and being a child of God. There's calm contentment in Jesus Christ. To His 12 apostles, whom He was about to send out in the world to preach the gospel to every creature, He told them, in this world you will have tribulation. Well, I thought you said you'll give us peace. You'll cause us to lie down in green pastures. It's not physical, folks. So out in the world you'll have tribulation. You preach the truth of God's Word into a dark and sinful world, you're going to have animosity and attacks. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have what? I've overcome the world. I'm bigger than this world. I live longer than this world. I last beyond this world. This world one day will be a distant memory of our past. Where will I be in eternity? Jesus said, I have overcome this world. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. None of those things caused Him trouble. He overcame them. He said, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against my purposes. So that can be true for us. Again, to those 12 He sent out, and all of them but one were martyred. They died for the cause of Christ. But before He sent them out, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now you think about this. If your soul is safe in the arms of Jesus, so that whether you live another day or die suddenly, your soul is prepared for and cared for. And as Jesus said in that same chapter of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place there for you. Do you know this moment where you're going to be spending eternity? Have you made reservations? Oh, I go to church. I didn't ask you if you went to church. I said, is the Lord your shepherd? Have you obeyed His commandments? He said, you are my friends if you do what I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. So to say the Lord is my shepherd is the same as saying I have obeyed everything He's commanded me to do, and I stand ready to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears command and I will obey. Why? Because when this life is over, I want to have a mansion prepared for me by Jesus, which He prepares only for those who are His sheep. Right? Amen. That's the way it is. We shouldn't be surprised at anything. People come to church once a month and think they're in good standing with the Lord. They don't have the Lord as their shepherd because Jesus isn't directing anything in their life. They give lip service and hope that's good enough. But they'll know when the day of their death comes, whether suddenly or late, that I didn't do what I should have done with the life that I had to serve the Lord, and now it's too late. You know what God will do at your hour of need when you procrastinate and put Him off? He said in Proverbs 1, I also will laugh at your calamity. Because you rejected me, I will also reject you. Don't wait till it's too late. Jesus wants to give you calm contentment in Christ, but you have to come to Him. Not the promise of physical ease, but of inner peace. The peace of mind that says, the Lord is my shepherd, and He will take care of me in life and in death. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul. He looked death daily in the face. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. In the book of Acts, it has been said of him that wherever he went, he either started a church or a riot, and sometimes both. That's what truth does. If you as Christians don't have any enemies, it's because you're hiding your light. You're not shining the truth of God's Word. But Paul, facing that and suffering persecution to the point where he shook, the enemies of Paul in Corinth made fun of him and said, well, his letters are powerful, but his bodily presence is contemptible and his speech is pathetic. Well, now, I don't know what an apostle should look or sound like. But Paul said, you know, as my letters are, so will I be in my presence if I come and find those fellows still there. He could come in the power of an apostle and with the power he had miraculously and otherwise put an end to those false teachings. But it shows you also the price that he paid physically and emotionally and personally to be a Christian and to be an apostle for Jesus Christ. It wasn't a feel-good once-a-week sit-in-the-pew experience, folks. It was a daily live for Jesus in life or in death commitment. And so in Philippians 4, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Do you? You know, as long as we're well cared for, we say, well, you know, doing that's not that big of a deal. Okay, well, if you go to work tomorrow and you get your walking papers and you're fired and you have no prospects for another job, would you be a little bit anxious, a little upset, a little beside yourself? Paul didn't have any kind of commitment like that. He said, I sometimes, as a gospel preacher, have done totally without. But he said, I personally can go by with a lot or with a little. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, Paul, how is that? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Physical supplying will not solve our mental and emotional problems. And he had taken care of his spiritual problems first. And so he said these secondary things, which are not nearly as important as we sometimes think they are, just don't bother me because I'm looking at the big picture. And isn't that the way it should be? It is, but it may not always be. Yet the next step is progress. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, in this life, we are serving as pilgrims. 1 Peter 1, Peter calls us pilgrims journeying through this life. You know, about every Thanksgiving, we talk about pilgrims. And then I read the New King James or King James Version about pilgrims. I thought, now, wait a minute. Who came first, the pilgrims in the Bible or the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock? Well, it turns out the pilgrims in the Bible came first. The word in the Greek language means a sojourner, a traveler, someone who's not staying here. And so Peter says, as pilgrims and sojourners in this world, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Why should I? Because you're not staying here forever. Flesh and blood wear out. They finally die. No matter how well you care for your body, one day it's going to become a dead body. And so you need to prepare for your soul because it lasts beyond that. And so as pilgrims traveling through this life, it's nice to have the Lord say, we're making progress as I lead you beside the still waters. That is the right way of how to be what God wants you to be. Christ, our good shepherd, makes it abundantly clear that we can only be satisfied when our spiritual desire is fulfilled in Him and in no one else. He restoreth my soul. The word restore means to make whole again. We understand that word, don't we? When we lived in Texas, somebody gave us an old antique chair. It sat in our under the house in a little storage area where our water heater was forever. It looked horrible. You could grab a hold of that furniture, and it wasn't like anything you'd buy at the Nebraska Furniture Mart today. That stuff was tough. It was thick and solid and well-made, but the upholstery was just gone. So we kept thinking, well, one day we'll do something with that chair, but we never did. So finally my stepmother came by to visit one time, and we were telling her about that chair, and she loved antiques. She said, "Can I look at it?" "Sure, you can go look at it." She went and looked at it, and she could see how the upholstery was all gone, but the frame was in good shape. The upholstery had holes in it. You could see the springs underneath it, and on top of the springs, some kind of horsehair on top of that. And she said, "Do you mind if I have that chair?" I said, "God, I'm so glad to get rid of it. Take it." She took it back to Arkansas, had it upholstered. Next time we saw it, it was sitting in her living room. And I said, "Is that the chair we gave you?" It looked brand new. And folks, to this day, it's as rock solid as it was the day we gave it to her. That thing's probably 100 years old. And we say regarding that chair that we did what? She restored it. Brought it back to its original intent and state. And God says, "I will restore your soul." That means there's something wrong with your soul. What is it? Sin. Sin eats away at your heart. It destroys your conscience. It will ruin your health. It will make you feel guilty and miserable. And until you take care of the sin problem by letting Jesus wash your sins away, you can't have your soul restored. But what's interesting is, Jesus is concerned with each and every one of us. The psalmist didn't say He restores your soul. He said He restores my soul. And so Jesus will give me what I need, even if I don't know that I need it. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 25 and 26, He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." What is Jesus telling us here? Quit your job and go sit at home and wait for everything to be handed down to you? No. What He's saying is, if you're God's child, His divine providence will look out for your life to the point that you don't have to needlessly worry about things you can't do anything about anyway. You know, I've seen tall girls want to be short and short girls want to be tall. And I thought, you know, just accept whatever height you are, because beautiful people come in all heights. You know, I used to want to be 6'8", too, when I was 18 years old on the basketball team. I'd dunk it over everybody and show them. But now that I got older, I thought, I'm glad I don't have all my life to carry that height around with me. That's kind of a burden. And tall people don't always live the longest. But you see, we worry about things we can't do anything about. There's a lot of things I don't worry about anymore because they're not really that important in the big picture. And yet how many times we wring our hands about things that are beyond our control. Shame on us, because what we're doing is we're getting our life's values out of priority. Put God up there first. Be sure you serve Him above everything else, and all these other things will take care of themselves. And we need to realize that. That's what Jesus is saying. God will care for you if you obey Him, if you follow His rules. Let Him be the shepherd and be in His fold, and then life will unfold itself one day at a time, and God will be the one guarding and guiding over you. And you won't always see how His providence has cared for you until you turn around and look back and see where you've been and what you've done. Every Christian here has been a Christian for many years. can tell you in detail how God was watching out for them in times where they didn't see why or how. And so that's what the Bible says. We may turn to Him in our time of need and He will be there. Submit yourself or put yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter said, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. So what does God mean when He allows me to go through trials and tribulations, or when I get sick or I'm facing issues? He's teaching me patience and long-suffering and character. You don't build character without adversity. You don't build courage without facing fear. You don't accomplish anything without putting forth effort. Life isn't a bed of roses and just a happy, gay, merry walk through the park. Life is full of responsibilities and opportunities, and God says, you do your part, and I will do above and beyond that for you if you put your trust in me. So again, ask yourself, do I really trust Jesus every day of my life? Or do I say, I trust in Jesus, and the first time something goes wrong, we fall all apart? Something wrong there, folks. Something wrong there. And so let God restore your soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Purpose. What is the purpose of our lives? His name's sake. The apostle said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there's none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If this life is over with and you have everything you ever wanted, but you lose your soul, will you be happy? Just imagine, make a list of 100 things that you want in life, your bucket list. Well, I want to have enough money to retire young. I want to have a mansion on the hilltop. I want to have a Jay Leno car garage. I want to have the opportunity to go on vacation anytime I want. Plenty of money to spend. My lovely children around me, loving me and adoring me and telling me how wonderful I am. And plenty of money to spend and spoil them. And then to enjoy health with all these things. Okay, suppose you didn't get every one of those things. And then one day death comes to visit. Would you be worried? And the answer is yes. Jesus told us that a long time ago. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the first priority is not things or providing or enjoying, it's serving the Lord. And that's His namesake. None other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Philippians 2, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things, are you ready for this one? And things under the earth. Don't ask me what that means. I don't know. What do you mean, things under the earth? I don't know. Maybe it's a figure of speech. I take it literally. But whatever it is, in any realm, in this world and the world to come, Jesus Christ's name supersedes them all. And every knee will bow to Him in submissive obedience, whether they have obeyed to Him in life or in death, or whether they've not obeyed at all. One day we'll all be forced to submit and to admit Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's easy if you say, the Lord is my shepherd. But you have to let that life be your guide. And so in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Excuse me, that's 1 Peter 4:11. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you, is that right? Well, let's just take a look. I got a Bible right here in front of me. And sometimes I read it. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean do what you want and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That means do it by His authority or by His permission. Again, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So, in the name of the Lord means by His authority and according to His will. We come together to do together what God has commanded us to do together. Do you do that on a regular basis? Are you a faithful Christian? In your individual life, do you read God's Word and let that be a guide to your footsteps? And as we talk about anxiety and worry, are you confident that God is taking care of you so that you don't have that kind of needless worry the world has? Have you got a better reason for living than Jesus Christ? I know when you're a young person, it's hard to see these things. You can hear the words, you know they're true. Because I remember when I was young, that's how I felt. Like, well, I just don't get that as much. And all I can say to you, if you feel that way, just give it a few years. Because now I can look back over my life, look at the very short future I have left, and it's like, I get it. The one thing I want to be when I die is a faithful Christian. The one thing in life that's important to me is for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the one thing that I know I must do as a gospel preacher to have that possible is to try to take everybody with me I can. I preach my heart out, trying to get people to be as impressed with spiritual things as we should be. That's what life is all about, folks. And the sooner you learn that lesson, the sooner your life will be arranged as it should. Don't act like you're going to be here forever and then be surprised when it comes to an end. And finally, the parting. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? Do you know when you die, you will die alone? I read the newspaper, and of course, I've been at the hospital and literally held the hands of people who have died and breathed their last breath. And it's a very sobering thing to hold the hand of a person, and in one second they're alive, the next second their spirit is gone. It's about as humbling a feeling as you'll ever experience. If you've never done that, I'd recommend you go do it. Even if it's a stranger, if they let you in the room, let you hold the hand of someone who has died. The only thing you'll think about when that moment comes is, when will that happen to me? And what will I be? Well, what I read in the newspaper, what I've seen is, well, so-and-so passed away, but he was surrounded by friends and family. Well, great. That's what you'd like, isn't it? For your last view to be your loved ones there. But you know what? They're not going with you. And you'll feel that loneliness when you begin to leave your body and your spirit goes to another world. But David says in this psalm, because the Lord is my shepherd, and because he was a man after God's heart, that was so very true. When he died as an old man, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When you leave everyone and everything you've ever known behind, and you cross the chilly waters of Jordan, you'll look over there and you'll see the loving hand of Jesus saying, come on, it's okay. And there's nothing in this life that's worth sacrificing that for. And that's what he meant. He didn't say he wouldn't suffer pain. Jesus died as miserable a death as any human being could, but he did so obeying the Father. And when life was over and he was raised from the dead, he was raised victorious and was afraid no more. So even in the most difficult times in life, the Lord will walk with us if we will walk with him. And the last great enemy is, in fact, death. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he is the firstfruits of those who follow after him. That means his resurrection from the dead guarantees mine. Paul taught that in Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, 2,000 years ago to a bunch of Greek philosophers when he said in Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. How do I know there's a resurrection day? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. How do I know there's a judgment day? Because Jesus, having been raised, will be my judge and the judge of everyone else. And so that's pretty great. And so the last enemy will not be destroyed in this life. But since the bars of death could not hold Jesus, I have a living hope by the resurrection from the dead. So folks, keep in mind when we talk about this lesson, our glorification will be then, not now. You look at Jesus as he came to this earth as a lowly servant, and you do not see the glimpse of the glorious king and the great warrior and the tremendous victor that he will be when he comes again. He will come in all of his radiant glory, and then we will see him as he really is. Colossians 3:4 puts it this way. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glory. We have a song, I haven't sung in a long time, but we talk about that moment and we say, that will be glory for me. When we raise from the dead and we're changed immortal and our vile body is made like to His glorious body, that will be glory for me. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 are the words of Paul about this change when he said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. How does God change a mortal body into an immortal body? By the same power that He created the universe when He spoke the universe into existence and said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be earth, and there was earth. And so it will be for us. So brethren, hold fast your faith without wavering. Glory day isn't today. It may not be in this life, but it will be the one thing you'll cherish most when Jesus Christ comes again. I appreciate your kind attention. And I hope this lesson has given you something to think about. Would you not wish to have these sweet peas in your spiritual diet? And if you don't, then would you tell me why? What is it you've got that's more valuable than these? And Jesus said, truly, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled, satisfied, content. Jesus truly does all things well. This week in our vacation Bible school in the adult classes, we're going to be talking about the names of Jesus in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Counselor, gives good advice. Mighty God, conquers everything. Everlasting Father, He'll never die. Prince of Peace, the true peace the world needs now more than ever. And so, as we study about Him this morning and this rest this week, it's worth your time and your attention. But this morning, as we sing the invitation song, if you can't say in truth, because you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, because you've repented of your sins and said, I'll do that no more, because you've confessed the name of Jesus and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and now I want Him to be my Savior. Because you've done that and then we baptized you in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, then and only then can you come up out of the water and say, the Lord is my shepherd. If you can't say that, then I invite you to make Him your shepherd while we stand and sing.